Let's open our Bibles to Titus 2. And Titus 2 takes us to the second characteristic of the 21st century women of grace. And it's the same characteristic of the 20th century and the 19th and the 18th, all the way back to the first. Because the amazing thing about this study we're doing is this is what God has always held to be his desire for men and for women. And we're looking at the second characteristic of women that are women of grace, and that is that they are not slanderers, that they speak gracefully in a graceless world that we live in. But as we open to Titus 2, and at this very moment, Satan himself roams the earth trying to mess up God's plan. Now remember who Satan is. He is the highest, greatest, most powerful created being in the universe, barring none. The cults are wrong in thinking that Jesus Christ is created. Jesus Christ is the creator, and that's a damnable error, that Jesus Christ, the creator, created the greatest angel, and that greatest angel is Satan. And he is very focused in his method of attack, and Satan is revealed in God's word by his many names. Now think about this. Satan is an angelic being. He is a ministering spirit. We know what kind of an angel he was. He is a cherub. And by the way, he's not fat, and he doesn't wear red pajamas, and he doesn't have a pitchfork. He was one of those burning, powerful, angelic beings that always was in the presence of God. You can read about it in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. But Satan is revealed by some well-known names, and each of them, of the names that he shows up in the Bible, reveals a facet of his plan to attack God. Now, he's called in the Bible Lucifer. And remember, that's the cherub who fell because he proudly wanted to share in God's glory. Satan used to be the covering cherub. In other words, it appears that his wings were outstretched, and he hovered over the throne of God, kind of like a parabolic reflector that a photographer might have to increase the flash, and it was all focused. The glory was focused downward on God. And somewhere, as his outstretched wings, as the glory of God was radiating up and he was reflecting it back down, he started enjoying it. And you know what proves the inspiration of God's word? The Bible says in Isaiah 14 that Satan did not want to become greater than God. That shows the reality of the scriptures. There is no possible greater anything in the universe than God. Satan just wanted to become like God. He just wanted to share in God's power. Secondly, Satan is also called Satan, which means Satan, the adversary. And he is the one who is the adversary of God's plan and God's people. And so whenever you hear a word Satan, it means adversary. He's also the serpent of old. He was the one who deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. He is the one who introduced, through Eve's deception and through Adam following Eve in her deception, he introduced sin into mankind, and sin passed through Adam to all mankind, and this world became fallen and sinful, and this universe. He's also the dragon. That's what he's called in Revelation 12. He relentlessly seeks to destroy Israel, the chosen people of God. You see, God, from his first words to Abraham, promised an eternal covenant with Abraham and with his descendants. And that was localized in the nation of Israel. And God says, you will know my plan for the history of earth by keeping your eye on the Jewish people. And Satan knows enough about the Bible that he is the dragon who relentlessly wants to destroy Israel. I think that the most recent thing, the presidential order that was signed over the weekend seeking to have a nuclear-free zone in the Middle East, is fascinating to think of. Israel is the third largest nuclear power in the world. For them to disarm would mean that someone will have to promise and make a covenant with them that they will never allow them to be attacked, defeated, or destroyed. And if you have read this, you know that that is one of the triggers for the very end of days. So fascinating, you know, what might happen. It could be off, it could be overturned, it could never happen for another few years. But we should live like we're right on the edge, ready to take off at any moment. He's also known as a deceiver. Satan is one who enslaves the minds and hearts of the whole world. That's what 1 John 5 says. It says, we know the whole world is in the lap of the evil one, the deceiver, and he is the one who deceives and is the god of this world. He's also the murderer from the beginning. He shows up whenever mankind reflects a desire to kill and steal and destroy. Did you know Satan's element, his medium in which he operates, is killing, stealing, destroying? Isn't it amazing that more and more and more of our media and entertainment is feeding an insatiable desire for killing and stealing and destroying? From the earliest ages, young people are trained in killing and destroying through games, and that is Satan's realm. Satan is a killer, a thief, and the ultimate destroyer. And he feeds on people that are kind of like the mobs in the Colosseum, bloodthirstily crying for more destruction, because he is the murderer from the beginning. He's also, Peter says, 1 Peter 5, the roaring lion who seeks to devour unsuspecting believers. But this morning, as we gather for Christ Church, none of those names are the dangerous names. None of those are as deadly as one other name that Satan has. Because that name is in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, where we're looking this morning. And that name is also the method Satan brings perhaps the greatest damage to Christ Church. The most constant, the most repeated, the most widely occurring damage in the church does not come from the destroying dragon or the deceiver of the world. It comes from that name that's in verse 3. And the other name is the devil, or diabolus, or literally the slandering accuser. I want you to think about that, because God's word shows us that Satan is constantly accusing believers before God's throne. Remember the scene in Job chapter 1, as all of the angelic hosts were around the throne of God and Satan marches in, and it just appears that on that day he had targeted Job. And it appears from Revelation 12 that he targets many, and that he is the constant accuser of believers. And you know, the scene always has Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father as our great intercessor and advocate, defending us. And that's what's constantly going on in the heavenly realm. Satan pointing out our sin, and Jesus Christ saying, my blood and righteousness have covered that sin once and for all. And it's this constant back and forth, the accuser and the advocate. But sadly, Satan, who can only be in one place at one time, Satan, who is limited by being not omnipresent like God, Satan, who can only cause problems directly or through his minions, Satan has enlisted many helpers in his attack on Christ's church. And almost all of those helpers are unsuspecting of the terrible part they play in destroying the effectiveness of other believers, of church leaders, and of ministries of entire churches. Remember I said this is the most widespread of all of his damage in the church? In fact, after 30 plus years as a minister of God's word, I've never seen anything as deadly to a church as the devil, the slanderer, enlisting gossiping believers to become tools in his hands. And they begin to slander other believers. And they begin to tear down biblical leaders in Christ's church. And by their accusations, they neutralize sometimes an entire local church. It's happened in this town, it's happened in every town. When those unwitting, unsuspecting tools, pawns in the devil's hands live out his name, the devil, diabolus, means the accusing slanderer. And any time, as believers, we gossip, accuse, and slander, we're a little devil. We're a little follower of the accusing slanderer himself. That leads us to Paul's words in Titus 2 and verse 3. Because that's what Paul says should never happen in the life of any woman of grace in Christ's church. Let's stand together to read Titus 2, and we're going to read verse 3, 4, 3, and just to the end. We're not going to go any further this morning. And we're going to let the Word of God speak to our hearts this morning. Titus 2, verse 3, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior," we saw that last time, characteristic number 2, "not diabolus," that's the proper name of Satan, "not devils, not accusing slanderers, not," as the English in our Bible says, "not slanderers," then the third, "not given to much wine," then the fourth, "teachers of good things," and the next one's in the fourth verse. This morning, God says, if you want to please me, don't be a diabolus at any time, in any situation, for any purpose. Don't unwittingly be a tool, a pawn in Satan's hand. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that perhaps the single most powerful member of our whole body is our tongue, our mouth. We can bless you. We can worship you. We can lead immortal souls to eternal life through your word by speaking it and sharing it. We can encourage. We can help. We can strengthen. We can comfort. Or we can lower ourselves down to be a tool of the devil. And we can accuse and slander and maliciously gossip and set fires. And those fires are so destructive, and those fires are so powerful, because your word tells us they're set on fire from hell. And I pray that every godly woman of any age would decide this verse is going to be on their heart before they say another word. And they're going to say, "Lord, I never want to be a tool with what I say in the devil's hands." And I pray that our speech would be seasoned with salt and touched by your grace, so that whenever we speak as an oracle of God, and use our tongues, our lips, our mouths, our voices for you alone. In the precious name of Jesus, we cry out asking and trusting you to answer. In that name that is able to keep us from falling into being tools in the devil's hand, the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, let's just walk through. Remember what God has shown us. God has shown us that a spiritually mature person looks a certain way. And he describes them. He describes the men in verse 2. And then he goes on to say a godly, spiritually mature woman can be seen in the way she corresponds to these five character qualities. If she says, she blows them off, then that means she's not spiritual, mature, or godly. She's not a woman of grace. But if she seeks after them, instantly she finds God's power to correspond her life to the clear expectations that God has told us are not just his wishes, they're his desires for every woman. These areas that a woman can choose to focus upon will gradually shape her life into becoming more and more a godly woman of influence, that both by her words and by her actions, by her attitudes, everything in her life becomes an influence on others. Titus was instructed, in starting in verse 3, to be sure that the women of grace are tuned in to what God considers most meaningful and most profitable for their investment in Christ's church. God says, be sure that each of the older women are taught these five qualities and that they become her lifelong You know, what's amazing when I look through, and I spent hours yesterday in my study looking, and I carried more books from all three of the places my books are, and I was just looking at them. And you know what I found out? Mostly this passage has been relegated, and where I find it most is in conferences. It's just kind of like something you go off once a year and you get reminded of, and you put it in the book and you put it on your shelf and you go home to real life. And that's where I find the literature in biblical scholarship on this area. But God says, no, this isn't supposed to be a conference once a year or once in a lifetime. It is supposed to be the lifelong priority for women of grace. And so what he says in verse 3, the older women likewise that they be, and the first one we saw last time is reverent in behavior. And we saw that that is a call for women to represent God. They're like, in fact, the Greek word heteropropes means that they are God's representatives. And in the ancient world, they were people that represented the pagan gods. And he said, I want you to be sanctified believers that represent the true and living God. That was the first one. The second one is this, not slanderers. And that second quality is the Greek word we translate into English, slanderers, is actually the very name of Satan. In fact, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, do you remember Diabolos? Diabolus? That's who we're talking about. That is the word that's right here. It's used of Satan 34 times in the New Testament. And it reveals to us Satan has always been the false accuser. So what that tells us is every time Satan incites a believer to accuse, to maliciously talk, to slander, to gossip, that person has begun to do Satan's work. Satan is the ultimate source of all evil. He is the root of all wrong behavior. And since the tongue is capable of causing such great evil, Satan's influence is always close at hand when we speak. The essence of what Titus told us is to teach women to never surrender their tongues to the devil. Why? Because our words are so powerful. You know, the scientists have calculated that most of us speak about a 50-page book a day. I mean, that's how many words we talk, from the good morning to the good night. In between, most of us speak about 50 pages of a book. And within all those pages, there are so many opportunities for Satan to reach in and wrestle those words for the wrong purposes. Well, with this second quality for women of grace, Paul turns the spotlight on the hardest member of the body to control. And that hardest member is our tongue. We'll see in a moment, James tells us that the tongue is a rudder that steers everything and determines our spiritual maturity, how controlled our tongue is. Twice in Paul's epistles, Paul targets a woman's habit of their talking. Both of the times it has to do with who is qualified to be considered a spiritual or godly woman. If you keep your place right here in Titus 3, I want to show you the other one. It's in 1 Timothy. So back up just about a page and a half or two. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. This is talking about the deacons, first the elders, then the deacons. And then it talks about verse 11, likewise, their wives. Actually, it doesn't say wives. It says gunaikos. They're women. And women attached to men is a wife. You know, heis andres gunaikos is a one-man woman. And that talks about a man who is focused on his one woman, his wife. And so throughout the centuries, scholars haven't been sure about whether or not this passage is talking about the wife of a deacon or a female deacon, a deaconess, which show up in other places in the New Testament. So it really doesn't matter, but what it does say is these are the godly women of the church. And look what it says in verse 11. Likewise, these wives, these gunaikos, must be reverent. We already covered that last time. Same concept. Not slanderers. Same order. And so what he's saying is, if anybody is at all recognized as a spiritual leader in the church, the wife of a spiritual leader or an actual servant of the church, this woman, she's supposed to have this reverent lifestyle and she's supposed to have a harnessed tongue. In fact, New American Standard puts it, not a malicious talker or a malicious gossip. Now go back to Titus 2 with me because we're going to launch off on this and think about it. As you're turning there, I did pull down one volume yesterday, and I noted that my good friend said something on this passage, and I'm glad he said it. I'll just read it, okay? This is when Dr. MacArthur and Bonnie and I were out in California when he was preaching through this passage. I forgot he said this. He really says some to-the-point things. Here's what he said on 1 Timothy 3:11. Whereas men tend to be rough or violent in their actions, women have a tendency to be rough or violent in their words. Older women who find themselves with time on their hands can be tempted to allow their conversations to lead to gossip and to criticism and inevitably to slander. You see, the more time we have to talk, the more pages we write in our books, the more unguarded words that can be grasped as tools in Satan's hands. Now go toward the end of your Bible to James. It goes Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. So go to the right, this time about 10 pages, and I want to show you James 3. This is the premier chapter on the tongue. In James 3, and when you get to James, you're in the very first New Testament book. It was probably written in the 40s. Pastor James, Jesus Christ's earthly brother, pastor of the First Church of Jerusalem, the first writing New Testament author. Pastor James explained our words and our talking can either be the most constructive or the most destructive of all of our activities. Isn't that interesting? Our talking can either be the most constructive facet of our life or the most destructive aspect of our life. And what he says is, our tongue out of control indicates a life out of control. You ever meet someone, they're always just saying things they shouldn't say? They're always kind of regretting what they say? Their whole life is out of control, the Bible says. The tongue just indicates the life. If you see a person restrained in what they say, there's restraint most often in other parts of their life. So now, look at James chapter 3, verse 2. James says, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. The word perfect there means mature. He is a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. A person who has learned to stop words before they come out and to think and to always have on their mind thinking about what they're going to say before they say it is also able with that discipline to control and bridle the rest of their body. So if you meet a person whose mouth is out of control, most likely all the rest of their life is out of control. Now look at verse 6 of James 3. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. But look at this. And it is set on fire by hell. Remember, James is writing to Christians. He's writing to a local church. And he says, your tongues, out of control, have become unwitting tools in the hands of the devil. Note that God reveals through James that ultimately the source of all wickedness, especially of an uncontrolled tongue, verse 6 says, is hell or the devil himself. Never ever forget that Satan is the one who stands at the root of all gossip. He stands behind each lie. He stands in the midst of all harmful talk. And he stands around every hurtful word of slander. He loves it. He feasts on it. He encourages it. If your words are damaging the reputation and or the ministry of another believer, you have unwittingly become a tool of the devil. I mean, we need to think deeply about that. I remember once when I used to be a youth pastor, and you know, you have to keep their attention. In fact, I'm already starting to think about this because I'm going in my summer camp routine, and soon I'm going to be, you know, in a room with 120 third through sixth graders or something. I don't even know what I have this year, but I'm already starting to think about it. And Bonnie knows I just sweat and get all nervous. You know, I have to have little ways to keep their attention because they just lock me in there with them for an hour, you know, twice a day. And all the counselors and staff leave, and, you know, they come and drag me out at the end. But I remember one year I was talking about this, and I took some powder, and baby powder. I had it in my hand, a little bit of it, and I said, you know what? Whenever you say something, it's just like this. And, you know, we're real tight and they're close and the kids are close. And I went, phew. And man, that powder just went, phew. And I said, now, try and collect all that. Try and pick all that up. It was all contained right here before I launched it. I said, it's just like your words. You can say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. Oh, let me take that back. Uh-huh, try. Try to take it back. Try to collect all those words. And that's what James is telling us. Satan wants to infect. Keep looking in the third chapter down at verse 15, next page in my Bible. Right after James discusses the tongue in verses 2 and 6, he explains, starting in verse 15, that our motivation for what we say can either come from below, that's Satan's realm, or from above, that's God's realm. That's our constant struggle in life. We can tell where our words are emanating from by the results. So just think about what effect your words have. And you can know whether it's emanating from God or from the devil. Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Well, how do you know it's not from the Lord? Verse 16 of James 3, for where envy and self-seeking exist. Do you know what prompts a lot of bad talk, a lot of gossip, a lot of slander? Jealousy. Do you know what the most malignant form of jealousy is? It's not just the jealousy that I don't like it, that you have that brand new, you know, I don't know what the newest neat car is because I'm not up on that, but it used to be like a Lexus. I've seen the advertisement. It's the one that makes like breezes in your car. That's right. And it has silver rubbed in the... I did see that during the basketball thing, the guys with the white shirts and the blue letters. I remember seeing that there's a new Lexus that has silver rubbed into the wood. My kid said, what would you want silver rubbed in the wood for? I said, so you could have something nobody else has, so you could show off. Because see, notice what it says in verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, and the most malignant kind of jealousy is, not only do I not like that you have it, I don't want you to have it. And so if you really want to get someone, if they have something you don't have, you begin to sow seeds of doubt in people's minds about that person, and you slander, and you talk them down, and you speak evilly, and you gossip, and you maliciously speak. But where that occurs, look at verse 16. Where that occurs, there is envy, self-seeking, confusion, and every evil thing are there. See, Satan just gets in, and usually it's in the realm of envy and self-seeking and self-promotion and selfish ambition, and I'm better than you, and pretty soon everybody's at each other's throats. And he said, that's not from God. Whenever what we say causes this list of woes from James 3, 15 and 16, whenever what we say prompts jealousy or selfish ambition or disorder or envy or evil practice, God hasn't prompted our words. We are not walking in the Spirit. We are not energized by His grace. It's our flesh that prompts us to do this. And it's ultimately the devil that energizes our flesh. Now keep going, because verse 17, James goes on to say in verse 17, to frame the work of grace in our life that God desires, we all should be asking, verse 17, from the Lord on a daily basis. We should be asking for our thoughts and words and deeds to look like this 17th verse. The wisdom is from above, the operating system, the download. You know, every time I get my iPhone near the computer and plug in that little thing, it always says, oh, you have a new version of Apple something. It's constantly trying to make it run a little better. Did you know the wisdom is from above? God constantly wants to be downloading upon us. Look at verse 17. Pure, it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. to avoid being an unsuspecting tool. Our mouths, our tongues, our voices, our words, doing the work of the devil. Be sure that what you say is made up of what verse 17 says. Make sure your words are absolutely pure words, words that lead to peaceable responses, gentle words, words that don't hammer people but are willing to yield, words that are full of mercy. Do you see how the Lord wants us to repent of what we are and allow Him to change how we talk? He wants this kind of communication. This is God's desire for our words before we say them. But if our words are less than this, 1 Timothy 3:11 and Titus 2:3 says, it cuts right out from underneath us our effectiveness to minister for God. So, what's the antidote for the bad habits of saying words that are bad and cause wrong responses? Well, go right to the middle of your Bible, just kind of go right to the middle and find the Psalms and find the 141st. Because remember, there's one person, and we study him on Sunday nights around here, named David. Psalm 141 is where we're headed. He was called the man after God's own heart. Did you know that David models the ultimate use of the mouth, the tongue, and his words? Did you know that David's words, we have recorded, are some of the most widely used words in the world? They're the most encouraging. When people are in the hospital, when they're on their deathbed, when they're sick, when they're discouraged and depressed, whose words do we often read to them? David's from the Psalms. Now look at David's habit from the 141st Psalm. And as we get to the actual verses 3 and 4, you ought to check to make sure that some of the most crucial words in the Bible about regulating your tongue, you've marked and highlighted that you know them. These should be on your list of verses to memorize and meditate on, because if you do that, they change us. Psalm 141. This is God's desire for each of us, that we make Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4, our habit, that we each pause before we speak and make sure that we have a guard before the door of our mouth. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. David says, this thing is so powerful in here, I can't guard it myself. This thing is so powerful. This thing is so volatile. This thing is so fiery. It's like a flamethrower. It can just start fires all over the place. So you need to guard it. Set a guard, O Lord. Notice he's beseeching the Lord. He says, continuing in verse 3, keep watch over the door of my lips. Don't incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with those who work iniquity. Don't let me eat their delicacies. He says, I don't want to. I'm around people that speak, and he talks about this in the other Psalms. He says, they speak like knives, and their words are like swords and daggers, and they're snares, and they're trying to get everybody enmeshed in it. Guard my mouth. I don't want to be like everybody else around me. Now, turn back to Psalm 39. He says the same thing in a different way. So back 102 Psalms to the 39th Psalm. Psalm 39 and verse 1. David is even more to the point. He's more blunt in Psalm 39 and verse 1. And this is what we all should be crying to God if we want to have graceful speaking. Psalm 39, to the chief musician, to Jeduth in a Psalm of David. Verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. Now that is graphic. Have you ever seen a muzzled dog? You ever go by the police cars that have those dogs in the back seat, and or drug sniffing dogs in the airport, and they have those muzzles over them? You know, it's to restrain that powerful jaw of that toothed dog, that German Shepherd or whatever they have. That's what David says. David says, I'm a man after God's own heart because I'm willing to surrender my words to the Lord. David constantly asked God to muzzle his mouth, to guard his tongue. He says, I want my words used. Did they get used? David's words are some of the most used words in the Bible because he was very cautious what he said. He was muzzled. He was guarded. And you know what happens when we have a guarded, muzzled, and surrendered tongue? We become useful. to God instead of the devil. We're all useful to something, God or the devil. There's no middle ground. See, most people are in this gray zone. They think, well, it's not really that bad. I'm not fully for God, but I'm not really into bad stuff. God wants us surrendered for His purpose, obedient to Him. Well, without being given over to obedience to Christ, our tongues are dangerous. So the goal of every woman of grace is to stop any gossip. By the way, what is gossip? Well, gossip is a type of talk that hurts, and it comes in many forms. Here are three forms of gossip that all of us, and especially those earnestly seeking to be a Titus 2 man or woman, should avoid. Number one, there's malicious gossip talk. That's the 1 Timothy 3:11 kind. It's geared to cut, to destroy, to divide friends, to break friendships, to erode trust. That's the fire that's in James 3. It's someone that goes in, and in their heart, they know when they launch that flamethrower, it's going to take, and it's going to start burning. And people are going to think less of someone because they can't wait to deliver that burning stream of words. That's malicious gossip talk. But that's not the only kind of gossip. That's the worst. How about rationalized gossip talk? That's when a person is convinced and they've deceived themselves that they need to share some information for the good of another person. Often they say, I want you to pray about this. That's usually, whenever I hear someone say, there's something I want you to pray about, I go, you know, I'm getting ready, and I've actually had people say, wait a minute. In fact, this week, someone came in here to the church, and they said, there's something I want you to pray about. And they started naming a person. I said, no, you need to go to that person, not infect me with your accusations. You know what was so amazing? They were standing there. They were wide-eyed. The receptionist was backing up like this, and I came and told them that. You know what was the most amazing thing? When I said that to them, it's amazing because they were a believer. The Spirit of God is our ally on the inside, and they backed up, and you could see them just go down a little bit because they knew in their heart. Did you know what encourages gossip? Accepting it. Letting someone say whatever they want. Just flamethrow all over you. Say, nope, stop. Don't say that. No, I don't want to pray about something that you need to go to that person and talk to them about. Don't infect me. You know, it says in Psalm 15 that a godly person won't take up a reproach against their friend. They won't let someone else come and accuse their friend when their friend is not there, able to give a context, a frame, a defense, to stop the whole thing. So this down deep is like malicious talk. Only this type of talk is gossip that causes harm, is empowered by the devil, but it comes packaged as a prayer request. Probably the most common, the third and final type of gossip that we all need to avoid is not just the malicious kind or the rationalized kind, but the innocent gossip. You know what innocent gossip is? It usually starts with proper motives and desires, but gets off course. It's the unwise sharing of sensitive information. Then curiosity sets in, and soon we start asking questions, and the conversation goes way beyond what it should have been. And the person starts feeling bad because they keep letting out more stuff that they shouldn't have even said. And it's that innocent, we kind of get into it, and then we just defile. So what should we do? We should avoid ever using our mouths in an unregenerate way. Look at Psalm 139. We should say, Lord, muzzle me. I want to think first before I start to say something. We should pause for a few seconds. We should ask ourselves, are these words true or false? Are they exaggerated or are they accurate? Are they healing or are they cutting? Are they grateful or are they complaining? Think before you talk. You want to be really, really, really thought of as a wise spiritual person? Pause. Don't just gush. You know, the fool gushes. And the wise man pauses. And he says, you know what? This is the most powerful vehicle I have, either for good or for evil. Let me check through what's coming out. It's kind of like once you pull the trigger on your gun, you cannot recall the bullet or the shot or whatever. So you make sure you're very sure about everything before you shoot. Our mouths are shooters. You can't recall. Think first. Secondly, talk less. It's a biblical fact that the less we talk, the wiser we appear. Plan, prepare, concentrate, enrich every opportunity you have to speak. Make each time you speak a 1 Peter 4:11 moment. You know what 1 Peter 4:11 is? When you speak, speak as the oracle of God. You know what an oracle was? It was a person that would take their place in the town square. They would blow, and everyone would get quiet. They'd stand there till they had the absolute attention of everyone, and then they would speak. Now Peter says, make sure you're the oracle, everybody listen, of God. So when we talk, it should be God talking. Whew. Cut down a lot of books, right, that we all write every day with our 50 pages we talk, because I'm not sure God would say all those things. So we should talk less. We should make talking a 1 Peter 4:11 moment, that we should be the oracles of God. But as Psalm 39:1 and 141:3 and 4 says, we should start now. We should start now. Which takes us to the ending, Romans 12. Let's go to Romans 12. And I want to conclude because all of our elements of the godly, grace-energized woman comes back to this concept that God wants them to represent God. And so godly women who want to please God seek to portray God in their behavior. They are careful in their conversations. So the bigger picture is our talk is only a reflection of our first and primary goal of being absolutely consecrated to God. Now, we started here last time. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is the choice that Christ seeks. As God's representative, I choose to surrender to him daily. Not just generally my body, specifically now, today, my tongue. I say, Lord, muzzle me and only take the muzzle off when I can speak words that will heal, will help, will encourage, will bless you. Think about what we invest our time with our words and how many of them we regret. You know what it says about Samuel in the Old Testament? Samuel let none of his words fall to the ground. I still remember when I memorized that as a young person in Bible Memory Association, BMA it was called, and I was walking around saying, but Samuel let none of his words fall to the ground. And it happened to be fall, because BMA was always in the fall. And I was walking around at Lake Lansing and in Haslett, Michigan, and I was walking, and I was hearing swish, swish, swish. And I was actually walking around in leaves. And I looked, and here I was, you know, it was fall, and where we lived is just a foot of leaves, you know? And I thought, you know what? That is what spiritually God sees. He sees all the words that I say are just falling to the ground like leaves. I'm just surrounded by all these words that are as useless as a leaf on the ground. You know, it just needs to be raked and burned and composted and mulched, gotten rid of. Bagged if you live in Portage so they can take it away and do whatever with it. But, you know, do something with those leaves. God says, don't let your words fall to the ground. Muzzle. Make sure that they are useful. As God's representative, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I surrender to him daily. The next concept, go with me to Ephesians, and this is what we're going to roll into communion with. Because last time we saw, secondly, as God's representatives, we're his temple, and we have our calling in Christ. But look at Ephesians 4:22, and this is what we're going to do at communion this morning. Ephesians 4:22, we have to practice, as God's representative, the secret of putting off and putting on. You cannot today decide, for the rest of my life, I'm never going to talk badly. You'll go out and get in the parking lot and be saying something, and you'll say, ugh. Or you'll be at lunch, ugh. Or tomorrow at work, ugh. Or school, ugh. You know. We have to practice what it says in Ephesians 4:22. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. Every day I have to be putting off. Every day I have to say, Lord, that's not the way I'm supposed to. I've taken the muzzle off. I've stopped allowing you to guard my mouth. But we don't stop there. Most of us are good at that. We're good at accusing ourselves of all the things we do wrong. Verse 23, be renewed. I remember, Lord, My words can be used by you. You collect all my prayers. They're in your bowl. You collect all my worship. Lord, I want to be renewed. Set a watch. Guard my tongue. Muzzle me. Now, verse 24, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That means clothe me with your wonderful personality, Christ. Do you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's a personality transplant. I become acting like Christ. I can't do it. He changes me. That's what verse 24 is. Put on. Put on. I want to put on your love. I want to put on your, Lord, that when you spoke, people said, no one ever talked like him. Remember they said that about Jesus? His words were so gracious. Lord, put that on me. Renew my mind. Strip off the old way I was. So as God's representative, I want to surrender to him daily. I walk around as his temple. I obey my calling, and my calling is to practice verse 22, putting off the old lifestyle. Verse 23, getting my mind renewed, saying, Lord, I want to have what your desires are renewed in my mind. And then I want to put on today. I want to realize that I was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, as verse 24 says. And I never want to surrender my tongue to the devil. So women of grace, the 21st century woman of grace, never surrenders her tongue to be an unwitting tool of the devil. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As we bow, I invite the men to prepare to serve us communion. And I invite all of us to take a moment and say, Lord, I want to strip off Ephesians 4:22. I want to put off. I have spoken harshly. I have spoken in a corrupt way. I've spoken in a cutting way, a gossiping way, a malicious way. I want to put that off. I ask for your cleansing from that. That's what you need to be doing right now, whether you're a woman or a man, saying, Lord, I want to get rid of that. Renew my mind. Lord, I know your word says you can guard me and muzzle me. I believe your word. Muzzle me. Guard me. And then at communion, say, Lord, I'm surrendering. Father in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ, you are here. And for all of us who are your children, you live within. You are inside of us. And by your Spirit, your grace gives us the power to put off our old us and to not be crippled by who we were, but be renewed in our minds, realizing you can change us this moment. And so we want to put on you. We were created in righteousness and for your true holiness, and we want to surrender our words, our tongues, our mouths for you. And at this communion, it's a communion of those your servants who say, when I speak, I want to speak as your oracle. I want to have my speech empowered by your grace and seasoned with the salt that you, O Christ, had. O Lord, that's our desire. And as we come before you, we realize that this is only possible because your name is above every name. And when we bow before you and surrender, you accomplish your purpose in our life. Thank you for this bread that portrays the fact that you died for all of our sins and failures, and you take away our stains and the old us, and you make us new. May this be the communion of the muzzled, the communion of the guarded, the communion of those whose speech is controlled by you, O God. And may we never forget this day that we started again to be your graceful speakers. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.